compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, hour three. I can't believe it, but here we are. The number is 888-914-9149. Hopefully you've been avidly watching Father Rocky's Lenten lessons. I watch them every morning. And there's still time for you to sign up. Just go to relevantradio.com/Lent and you can put your email address in there. That's it. No obligation. And they'll come to you every day between now and Easter, and it will give you, each one will give you a new and different way of looking at the Mass and how Jesus loves you. So Dan, if you're still listening, Dan in Las Vegas, I know you're a Oneness Pentecostal. That's okay. We'll keep talking. But in the meantime, if you want to sign up, you don't have to be a Catholic to get Father Rocky's Lenten lessons. Anybody can get them. They're free. And they're, if nothing else, they're going to be instructive. So check that out, relevantradio.com/Lent. Here's something I want you to know about. I've done my fair share of traveling in my lifetime, and I've stayed in 1,000,001 hotels over the years. Well, maybe not 1,000,001, but I've stayed in many hotels. And a travel expert has revealed that when you stay at a hotel, that you should never book a room above the fourth floor. Interesting, you say, right? His name is Lloyd Figgins. He's a former soldier. He's a travel... Yes, sir?
Above the fourth floor or on the fourth floor?
And I'm going to tell you why, and I think he's right about this. Never book a room above the fourth floor. He also says don't book a room on the first floor. You want to be the second, third, or fourth floors. Here's why. He says the biggest thing that people overlook is the risk of fire. He says when you arrive in a hotel, you're in an unfamiliar environment in which you think you're safe. The problem comes that if there were to be a fire alarm that would go off, what do you do next? He says, do you know where the fire exit is? Do you know how you're going to get to it? Do you know if it's going to get you to safety? Is it locked? Is it blocked? He says, because of this, it is always worth walking the route of the fire escape. This is when you're in a hotel. Counting the number of doors between your room and the fire escape. Make sure you're staying between the second and fourth stories of the hotel because, check this out, fire department ladders can rarely reach above the fourth story. And anything below the second story is targeted by burglars. So he says to be extra vigilant against burglary, he has a travel survival guide. He says that guests should, when you check in a hotel, you should never say your room number out loud. It should be written down. Hotels attract criminals, he says. And there are a lot of people with their valuables and possessions in their rooms with them. Receptions and lobbies in the hotels are where people can pose as fellow travelers. They're actually looking for people, especially people who are checking in alone, because they can hear what room that person is going to be going to. If the receptionist says, oh, you're in room 301, the person who's sitting, in the lobby can hear that. When they see that a person in the bar or restaurant knows that this person is going to be going up to the room alone, they're very likely, if they're trying to, break in, to keep an eye on that room. And they can do it, for example, when the cleaning staff opens the door, they can just barge right in and get what they think is in there. So he says, if you're in a hotel room and they have the master key, the door wedge underneath will stop even that. You can buy these little door wedges and stick them in the door so that even if somebody has the key, they can't come in. But it's interesting, don't you think? So in the case of fire, I didn't know that, but it makes sense now that the fire truck ladders generally don't go above four stories. So if you're on the sixth or higher, you may not be able to get out easily and they can't get to you easily. And then if you're on the first floor, the burglars can get to you far more easily. The more you know, right, Cyrus?
That's interesting. What's the title of that article called?
Yeah, this article here is Why You Should Never Book a Hotel Room Above the Fourth Floor.
Thanks.
From the UK Sun.
I'll get that posted.
Yeah. So, word to the wise, right? And suddenly all the hotel industry is going to be plagued with a request for, I want a room between the second and the fourth floor.
Well,
and they'll wonder why.
I know you travel a lot, and I don't know if this is true, but is there ever a 13th floor, or do they skip the 13th floor?
Yeah, sometimes. some hotels will intentionally omit the 13th floor because people are superstitious. They don't want to stay in the 13th floor. So they'll just skip it, you know, go from the 12th to the 14th. And the 14th floor is the 13th floor, but they just don't call it that.
Right.
Can people really be that gullible that they're placated by their, there is no 13th floor. Yeah, there is. It's called the 14th floor.
I think you know the answer to that rhetorical question.
By the way, I want to get back to some of the theology that we were discussing earlier. Nedward Nodin, I mean, this is clearly an intentionally oblique name or opaque name. It's a nom de plume on Twitter. But anyway, he sent me a message on Twitter, and he was talking about the conversation I had with Dan, the Oneness Pentecostal. So I was talking about how the Father is eternally generating the Son. If the Father, God, does not become a Father in time. And Dan's claim notwithstanding, I mean, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need company. He didn't get lonely. He didn't make us because he wanted some entertainment, although I'm sure we are entertaining at times. And so this fella with the fake name on Twitter, he says, so then did the Word become flesh and dwell among us, or was God always incarnate? No, God is not always incarnate. God is, from all eternity, a pure spirit, still is. But in the mystery of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, in time, took a body. So when we try to kind of pivot back and forth between eternal categories and temporal categories, it's very difficult, if not impossible, because we can't help but think in temporal categories, where things happen in time. And before a certain time, this didn't exist or this hadn't happened kind of thing. So we can say that in time, yes, there was a certain time when the incarnation took place. And before that, there was no incarnation. So we wouldn't say that Jesus was eternally incarnate, because that would, in essence, undercut the incarnation as a fact, as an event in human history. It would also mean, if that were the case, that matter is eternal and matter is not eternal. God is eternal, and God exists outside of time and space and material things. But if we were to argue that the incarnation as an historical event, meaning that the Word became flesh, took a body, that the body was eternal, well, that would make matter eternal. So I see the conundrum that you're trying to place at my feet. I understand what you mean by that, but I'm not suggesting that you're, you know, saying this to be flippant or anything like that. But yes, the Word did become flesh and dwell among us, and yes, God was not always incarnate. And if you have more to ask about that, I want to make sure I capture it. Feel free to call 888-914-9149. A good verse to be aware of when you're talking about Jesus as the fulfillment or as having the fullness of the Godhead would be, and I want to make sure that Catholics know in their Bible where they can turn, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And here it says, in him, the whole fullness of deity or divinity dwells bodily. So let's start in verse 8. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity or divinity dwells bodily. And you have come to fullness of life in him, who is the head of all and the rule and authority. So this is a reference here to the divinity of Jesus. And how is that? How is it that God himself is present in the body of Jesus, the human part of Jesus, because he's true God and true man? This is one of those glimpses into that beautiful and mysterious reality. 888-914-9149. Let's start now with Maria in California. Hi, Maria.
Hi. I have a question where it's still kind of a little touchy subject for us, but
okay.
I didn't think about it until after the fact. I know you're not supposed to keep a relative, you know, human's ashes at home. They need to be in a sacred place, and I completely understand, you know, the reason behind it. but we unfortunately just lost our pet.
Mm-hmm.
Can you keep, is it wrong to keep pet's ashes at home?
No, 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 it's not wrong.
It's
not I don't wrong. Know how common that is, but there's nothing wrong with it because keep in mind, animals, they don't have eternal souls. And that's why, I mean, among other reasons, they can't be baptized. They don't know about God. They can't know about God. They don't have the ability to process such things. So the reason that the church says that you wouldn't keep the ashes of a loved one at home is because that's not the proper disposition for a temple of the Holy Spirit. And a baptized person, his body or her body is the, or was in life, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it's proper to show honor and respect for the temple of the Holy Spirit to inter the body in the ground. The church does permit cremation, although it doesn't encourage cremation, but that would be possible as well. But in the case of an animal, the animal never was, never could be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the disposition of an animal's body doesn't have that level of importance the way a human being would be. So sure, you could save the ashes if you wanted to.
Okay, I completely understand that. Thank you.
Awesome. Okay, Maria, well, thank you. Safe travels. It sounds like you have your blinker on, so travel safely. Let's go to Rose now in Chula Vista. Good morning, Rose.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for your show. It's just a blessing.
You. You're welcome.
I wanted to ask you, for Lent, I decided to give up sleep and go to an early mass. I go to the 6:15 mass here in Chula Vista, and the deacon comes out on the altar without the priest. And he's saying the mass, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to wait until the liturgy of the Eucharist to find out whether or not this is a legitimate mass.
Mm-hmm.
So he did take the Eucharist out of the tabernacle. He did not consecrate it. So can you tell me, under what circumstances do they have a deacon do the mass? And
okay.
Why did
let's
they
start
do that?
There. Yeah, let's start there. First of all, it wasn't a mass. Deacons cannot celebrate mass. Deacons don't have the power to do that. They do have holy orders, but their holy orders does not include the power to hear confessions, to anoint the sick, to celebrate mass, to confirm, etc. Only priests and bishops can do that. So what you witnessed was a communion service, and the deacon is authorized to preside over a communion service, and certain elements of the mass were present. No doubt you prayed the Our Father, there was a gospel reading, and maybe other readings as well, but it wasn't a mass. It was a communion service. So just be aware that deacons cannot do that, and you know, I haven't really heard of any deacon trying to do that, but in any case, they can't. And a communion service when the priest is absent is foreseen by the church, and the deacon would be the appropriate person to oversee that.
So if I'm trying to do a novena here, and that was not considered a mass, then I can't add that as my novena, right?
Well, right. Strictly speaking, if the novena requires you to go to mass a certain number of times, let's say you're making the first Saturdays or the first Fridays devotions, a communion service would not be a substitute for mass.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Did that happen this morning? Because, I mean, chances are there's a later mass today.
Say again?
I'm saying if this was this morning, and you still would like to go to Mass today, you certainly can. There probably would be a later Mass.
Yeah, that's what I'm going to have to find. In this parish, there is no Mass in the afternoon and during the week.
Well, you are in luck, Rose. If you fire up your Relevant Radio app, hopefully you have the app already on your phone. If not, you just go to the App Store and down. Okay, in the upper right-hand corner, you'll see on the app where there is a cross in a kind of a like an open Bible. If you tap that, and then go down, excuse me, there is in the app, there's a section where you can find the Mass near you. You put in your zip code, it'll tell you exactly where the Masses are, and then it'll give you the Mass times.
Oh, yay. Thank you, Patrick. That's wonderful.
You're welcome.
Okay. You just made my day.
Well, that makes me happy. Thanks, Rose. I appreciate it. Let's go now to Rudy in Texas. Good morning, Rudy.
Good morning, Patrick. How are you? Can you hear me okay?
I can. Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Hey, listen, before I ask my question, would you mind if I share with you a quick anecdote, a quick story about your dad, who I met one time?
Sure.
Yeah, this was in the late 90s, maybe 97 or 98.
Mm-hmm.
I took a little Saturday class with Jeff Cavin. He was doing like the Great Adventure, you know, where he mm-hmm. goes through the Old Testament chronologically. And your dad, if I remember correctly, your dad was with him, helping him out. This was here in San Antonio, Texas.
Hmm. Okay.
Do you remember that, your dad being with Jeff Gavins at all, traveling with him?
I don't remember ever hearing that my dad traveled with Jeff Gavins. Now, my parents lived in Austin for years, so it's possible that maybe while they were there and then possibly he might have attended something like that, yeah.
All right. But he was, maybe next time you talk to him. But, because I remember talking to him, he said, he was Patrick Madrid's dad. But
awesome.
Anyways, all right. Here's my question. Is it church teaching or is it just a theological speculation that the holy souls in purgatory can pray for us?
Well, the church is the how can I put this? The general principle of the church is that the holy souls in purgatory do not intercede for us, but that they are focused solely on their own sufferings and their own purification. Now, when they get to heaven, certainly they can and do pray for us. But while they're in purgatory, the church says that they're in essence, they're kind of helpless. They can be helped by, I shouldn't say helpless. They can be helped by our prayers and by the prayers of those in heaven, but they're helpless to help themselves. They can't do anything to help themselves, and they're not able to pray for us. They're in that position of needing our prayers.
Okay, and that makes sense. You know what? Because I had heard that they could pray for us, and based on what you're saying and based on my own logic, I thought that doesn't make any sense that they can pray for us, because if they could, why shouldn't they be able to pray for themselves, right? And I think what you're saying makes perfect sense, that they're kind of just passive. And they're being helped by our prayers. Is that correct?
Right. We can help them. That's true. Good point, Rudy. We can help them, but they are passive. That's true. I've got to run. I'll tell my dad what you said next time I see him. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
This is such a good intro, Cyrus.
I love
it. Really good stuff. I never really liked the song that much, but it works really well as an intro. Okay, I promised I would get to this, and I want to get to it. Do you feel like your smartphone never leaves your hand? If so, you're not alone. A new survey reveals that 6 in 10 people couldn't cope with being separated from their mobile phone for more than a day. Surprisingly, the poll of 2,000 smartphone users finds that only 3 in 10 claim that they never leave their house without their phone. When they do bring their phones along, however, most people are completely dependent on it for help. 68% rely on their phones to take photos. Duh. Because you don't carry a camera strap to your neck. You have your phone. Makes sense, right? 64% use it to check the time. I stopped wearing a watch years ago when I started carrying a smartphone. Because why wear a watch if I've got the time on my phone? It's one less thing to have to worry about. 13% say they can't even find their way to work without a phone showing them the map. I find that hard to believe.
That's unless you work in some sad.
Unless you don't, you're not smart enough to know where you work. You have to follow your phone. 27% say that they're completely reliant on their smartphone for directions. And about a third of those who responded say they've never used a printed map in their lifetime. Now, that probably the younger people. I remember we used to have something called the Thomas Brothers map. It is a book, spiral bound. And it was, you know, like page by page was like a blown up section of a map. We also used to buy, Cyrus, you may remember these, the Rand McNally road atlases. You buy them in any mini market.
Yep.
We would get a new one every year because they were always updating. And
they were impossible to fold, so they were always ripped.
Oh, yeah. They would get trashed by the end of the year.
By the end of the trip. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh, we probably sank who knows how much money into those. I think for about 20 years straight, we had a new Rand McNally Atlas every year. I think they're great, but I mean, I don't need them anymore because I've got my phone. People who rely on their smartphones for everything, it would come as no surprise that they're constantly looking for places to charge their battery. The survey, which was commissioned by HMD Global, which is the home of Nokia phones, they found that 55% of people believe that running out of battery power is a nightmare scenario. 1 in 8 people who were surveyed claimed that a dying battery actually gives them
anxiety.
Parachuting
spiders is a nightmare scenario.
More so than running out of a battery for your phone?
Yeah, without a doubt.
Okay. Well, those statistics are interesting. They tell a tale. MSN has an interesting model or article, rather, about how your smartphone basically is your adult pacifier. You know, when a baby cries, you give him the pacifier and he stops crying. So Shiri Melamad was working on her doctorate in 2012. She found herself reaching for her smartphone during moments of stress before a tough exam, for example. She didn't always use it. She just held it. It was comforting to her. She said, just holding it made me feel good.
That's really funny.
Yeah, just holding the pacifier, the adult pacifier.
That is funny. When I was fresh out of college, I had a terrible neighbor, and she would always park like right behind me, so I couldn't get my car out. And so I'd have to go and confront her and be like, ma'am, can you please move your car? And I did it with a coffee cup. I found that if I had a coffee cup in my hand,
You were on your way to work?
I was able to just keep my voice down and stay calm.
Oh,
Whereas if I didn't have something with my hands to keep them busy, I would be talking with my hands and it would look more aggressive. And so maybe holding the phone, I don't know.
So you wouldn't want to hold a knife?
I don't know why that reminded me of that.
You wouldn't want to hold a pair of scissors?
Yeah, I went out there. Yeah, the time I did it with the knife wasn't, I don't want to talk about that.
Didn't go so well?
Yeah.
Okay.
Coffee cup.
Well, then you're catching on to this. So this is, she's saying just holding the phone would make, I mean, I have found, and I think this is probably true for most people, there are times when I get in the car and I'm down the street, you know, heading somewhere, and I realize, I lost my phone. I'll turn around and go back.
Better believe it.
And get the phone, because.
But too bad you don't know where to go because you don't have Google Maps to tell you.
I'm not that far gone. Oh, but I never memorize phone numbers anymore. The only phone number I've memorized is my wife's. I don't know anyone else's phone number. Back in the day, you used to have to memorize phone numbers. I probably had, 6, 8, 10 phone numbers in my head at any given time.
I bet you still remember your best friend's phone number from when you were a kid.
I do not.
You don't?
No.
Oh, I still remember mine. I remember my phone number as a kid and my best friend's. That's it.
If you want to say it on national radio, go ahead, because it's probably a password for something that you
It is not a password, and it probably belongs to somebody else now.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's kind of like the thing where back in the day, you had to read books to study for a test. You didn't have Google. You couldn't find anything. But I referenced this article. I would encourage you all to read it because it says something interesting about how we are now in terms of our cell phone usage and just how much we rely on them and just how, in a certain sense, kind of how like a pacifier they really are. And I think after I read this article, I thought to myself, well, I now want to put my phone down more. I want to be less dependent upon it. I don't know how easy that'll be. But the people who don't even have smartphones, I kind of envy them in a way because they're free from something that is Although it's a great tool, it can also be very enslaving if you allow it to. So check out the article. It's going to be on the show Twitter feed, which you can access by going to relevantradio.com/Patrick.
Let's go. You want to read that on your phone?
Yeah, you can read it on your phone. If you
That's right.
Step away from the phone. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Let's go to David in Encinitas. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Patrick. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you. Welcome.
Thank you. Question for you. I have a dear friend. I've been assisting with his journey back home to the church for the past couple of years through conversations and suggested reading materials. And his wife is also a fallen away Catholic, and she's struggling with the classic arguments of church scandal, what do I got to confess to a priest, Christ's presence in the Eucharist. And interestingly, she's also struggling with the creed being cult-like. So that kind of threw me on that one. And he wants to actively be yoked with his wife and go back to Mass with her. And he's looking for a book that might help her move the needle.
Sure. Is she questioning these coming from a more Protestant perspective now? Is she moving in that direction? Or is she moving away from God?
No, though they go to a Protestant church right now. He's actually back in the faith. He's been going to two services a week. He's been going to the Mass on Sunday, and then he goes with his wife, wherever she goes. And he doesn't like the feel of that. He wants to be yoked completely with her, and he truly feels that the Catholic Church is where they need to be. And I know Scott Hahn has a great book, Home Sweet Rome, but that's more for Protestants, and she's a fallen away Catholic who understands the faith, although probably wasn't catechized properly like most of us through the 70s. So I'm looking for a book that might help her move the needle as a Catholic.
This is what's called a softball question, David, and I'm more than happy to hit it out of the park for you. I say that tongue-in-cheek because I'm an author, and I have a couple books of my own that are just what you're talking about. So if you'll forgive me, I'll mention two of them. The first one is called Surprised by Truth, and it is a collection of testimonies by former Protestants who became Catholic. Now, I think that book in particular would be helpful because she's going to a Protestant church now, and her head is being filled with these arguments. She's learning them. And this is part of the historical polemic against the Catholic Church within the broader world of Protestantism. So those kinds of objections that you're discerning and that her husband might have some difficulty knowing how to respond to are amply responded to in this book called Surprised by Truth. So the subtitle is 11 Converts Give the Biblical and Historical Reasons for Becoming Catholic. If you want one book, I would recommend that one because of the power of these testimonies. They're just really riveting. And they're life-changing. I don't know how else to put it. Now, another book is one that I wrote. It's called Why Be Catholic? And the book starts with the priest scandals. So the opening chapter deals with, why should I be a Catholic when all these priest scandals are going on? I start there and work my way up. And it's a non-polemical book. So it's not trying to, slam dunk anybody, but just say, here's another way of looking at the church that you might not have thought about before. So,
Wonderful.
I'm biased, but those two, I think, would be at least something good for him and hopefully for her as well.
No, that's perfect, and I thank you. You know, we talked last night, and I said, well, you kind of got me stumped. I've been helping you, and it's easy to talk, man to man, and I said, as far as, your wife, Mary, I said, I'm going to give Patrick a call in the morning, and he's going to have some books, I'm sure of it. So, Patrick, I really appreciate it, and God bless you. Thank you for all you do.
Yeah, thank you, David. I appreciate it. And if there's any way to get her to start listening to this program, that's another thing. I've heard from countless people. Cyrus can back me up on this. We've heard from countless people over the years whose lost Catholic faith was restored by listening to Relevant Radio. So that would be another thing that I would earnestly recommend if she's willing to listen. Let's go to Gus now in Mission Hills, California. Hi, Gus.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. I got a question. Are you able to purchase an image of Jesus, our Mother Mary, or Saint Michael, or any of the saints, in a place that is not of Catholic? Like where they sell crystals, blue tarot card readings. Purchase it, take it home, and have it blessed, and take it home.
Well, I mean, can you or should you? I guess they're two different questions. Can you? Sure, you can. Is it a good idea? I would say no, and for this reason. Not because I would be concerned about, you know, demonic attachments or something. That's possible, but that would be of lesser concern to me. I would rather not put any money in their pockets. So if it's a goofy place that's selling crystals and tarot cards and nonsense like that, I would like to starve them of the money that they need to stay in business. So I wouldn't want to assist them by buying something, even if the thing itself is legitimate, if it's going to further their operation. I'd rather see it wither and die or have them change their product line. So yes, that would be my reason for not buying it from a place like that.
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Yeah. And not to mention, after all, there are many struggling Catholic bookstores who could really use that business. So if you're going to spend the money on a picture of Mary or Jesus, better to go to a Catholic bookstore and buy it and support those people rather than buy it from a place that's selling goofy nonsense like tarot cards.
Yes, very true.
Yeah.
Very true.
All right, Gus, great talking to you. And I know Mission Hills rather well. Let's go now to Casey in Phoenix. Hi, Casey.
Hello. Good morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
So my question is that, well, I more need like advice or recommendation for like a book or a pamphlet. My grandpa was married in the Catholic Church, but he was not baptized or any sort of Catholic.
Okay.
10 years after that, he was baptized and received First Holy Communion. And now I talk to him, and I mean, he's been married for 50, 60 years now, and he thinks he's a good person. He says, I pay my taxes. I haven't killed anyone. Like, why do I need to, you know, he thinks he's fine. He thinks that he doesn't have to, like, do anything. I don't know if he thinks he's going straight to heaven or what. I would just like to have some sort of book or pamphlet to give him so it's not me just preaching to him all the time.
Yeah, this is going to sound maybe a little counterintuitive, but I would get him a copy of the Baltimore Catechism, St. Joseph edition. It's got all kinds of interesting retro drawings, which make it makes it all the more interesting, if you ask me. And it's a question and answer format that is geared for, like, you know, ninth grade, eighth grade, even a little bit younger than that. But it still, I think, would be very interesting to him. And it would take him from the very basic building blocks of, how can I even know that God exists? Why do I believe in God? What kind of God is he? What does he want from me? Why did he make me? Things like that. How can I go to heaven? And then it goes through all the major aspects of the faith, including the sacraments and the Christian life, virtue, etc., heaven and hell. All of those things are laid out. And I would bet, although I don't know anything more about him beyond what you've told me, I would bet he was never adequately catechized. And that's probably why he's lukewarm now, because he never really caught it. He never really made the connection. So this book, again, I know it sounds counterintuitive, but I'll bet you he would find it interesting. And he would read through it, and he would look, and it would make more sense to him. And once he gets the idea in his mind, wait a minute, God loves me, and he wants me to be happy, and he has a plan for me. And in due time, I mean, if he's been married for 60 years, he's probably going to go into eternity relatively soon. So he doesn't have a lot of time left. So what better way then to help him see the big picture, and hopefully it will click for him. Now, that's a good one. If you are interested in something maybe a little more adult in terms of age, you might give him a book like The Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales, classic in the field, but he may not be at the level yet where that will make much sense to him. So give it a try, you know? Say, hey, Granddad, I thought that you'd really like this book. I found it interesting, and I think you will too. And maybe sign it, you know, Love, Casey, that kind of thing, so that he will have another reason to flip through it.
Okay, that's great advice. Do you know which Baltimore Catechism you'd recommend? Do you recommend like the very small, thin one with the blue cover?
Well, that's for like First Communion kids. So, I mean, it's good, but I think better for him would be the gray cover. And if you look at my Twitter feed, and my Twitter feed is @PatrickMadrid, it's the third one down from the top, or maybe the fourth one down. It shows a picture of it, and there's a link that goes to the publisher if you're interested. I recommend that you, if you can, get it at your local Catholic bookstore. Support them. If you don't have a local, I know you do in Phoenix, so I would get it there. They'll have it on hand, and if they don't, they can order it for you. Okay?
All right. Thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. God bless you. I'll be right back. You have a special place in God's plan for the world. Learning about Christ's role in history can change your life and strengthen your faith. Right now, get free access to Christendom College's online history class at principlesclasses.com/Madrid.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
I don't know if you knew this, but our Interior Department, the Secretary of the Interior, Deb Haaland, is herself a Native American. She's the first Native American to serve as a cabinet secretary. I find that hard to imagine, but indeed it's true. And she has established a 13-member task force to rename more than 600 geographic features that contain the term squaw. This is an historically used name. It's also offensive to many Native Americans. They consider it an ethnic, racial, and sexist slur against indigenous women. And so the Department of the Interior has issued this list and is asking actually for some other suggestions for names that should be replaced on geographic sites that include the word squaw. So they're doing consultations right now with different tribes around the country. Their press release that came out a few days ago says, words matter, particularly in our work to make our nation's public lands and waters accessible and welcoming to people of all backgrounds. Throughout this process, broad engagement with tribes, stakeholders, and the general public will help us advance our goals of equity and inclusion. A map created by the Names Task Force shows the locations requiring new names across the country, places ranging from White Squaw Island in Maine to Squaw Hollow in Oregon will be renamed. The department has already replaced the term squaw with SQ ... in official communications. Groups like the Native American Rights Fund have noted the significance of this move. Their executive director issued a statement saying, it is well past time for us as a nation to move forward beyond these derogatory terms and show Native people and all people equal respect. Squaw Valley, Alpine Meadows, where the Winter Olympics was held in 1960, that's going to be changed to Palisades Tahoe in September. I guess that's when these name changes will start taking effect. So if on vacations or other travels you find that some of these names are changing, that's why. And if you're interested in reading the article, you'll find it on the show Twitter feed, which is available at relevantradio.com/Patrick. Back to the phones. Let's go to Patrick in Trenton, New Jersey. Good morning, Patrick.
Hi, good morning, Pat. I just have a question. the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Mm-hmm. How is that and why?
Hey, that's a great question. Well, I think the reason is because we're sinners. And in our sin, we do things like rationalize our bad behavior. Or we're very quick to judge others, but we're not so quick, if at all, to judge ourselves. And so the deceitfulness of the heart can mean a few things. I think among them would be that people can be deceptive toward others, but also, and maybe this is more importantly, how deceptive we are toward ourselves and how we hide the truth of ourselves from ourselves. We don't like to think about the reality of our own sins. So you, when you look in the mirror, Patrick, you see yourself, and a lot of people don't like what they see. So they don't want to look in that mirror. They want to deceive themselves to think, well, I'm actually a pretty good person, and I don't do crimes, and I'm a nice guy. And it's like that reading that we had at Mass within the last week or so. Why do you say to your brother, here, let me take that little splinter out of your eye, when you have not taken the log out of your own eye? I think that's the kind of deception or deceit that the Bible is referring to there. Does that make sense?
Thank you so much. It makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, just these are my thoughts off the cuff. I'm sure the great saints have much more to say about that, but that's how I read it.
I guess that's why sin is like a sickness, right? So it's
mm-hmm. Well,
just naturally enough.
If you deceive yourself and you tell yourself, it's going to be okay, I'm okay, I'm not doing anything bad, well, it's you're anesthetizing yourself. And if you do that, you can't rouse yourself to grow in virtue and to fight against vice. It becomes very easy to just rationalize those things. And the more it goes, the worse it gets. Anyway, well, thank you, Patrick. A very interesting question, to be sure. Thank you. Let's go to George now in Punta Gorda, Florida. George, you're on the air now, so you got to turn off the radio.
Oh, thank you.
Welcome.
Just using my phone.
Got it.
Yes, thank you very much. Good day, good day. I am calling because just a little while ago, a friend of mine said, I tried to reach on the phone last night and didn't get you. I said, well, that's the time I pray the rosary with Father Rocky, you know. I don't mm-hmm. like to be disturbed. And they said, are you praying the rosary? I said, yes. You know, it says in the Bible that you, it's like chanting and using beads. That's not supposed to do that. I said, in the Bible? It's not the New Testament, but where is it? The Old Testament? I've never heard of it. I'll find out, and I'm going to tell you. Well, I said, I'm going to find out that. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure. Okay, well, that's the question.
Okay, so there is no passage in the Bible that says you can't use beads and you can't chant. That's probably him or her saying that the Bible is against it, but not really knowing exactly what he's referring to. Chances are he's referring to where Jesus says, when you pray, do not pray like the heathens do, for they think that by their many their many words that their prayers will be heard. Now, that has to do with what's called repetitious prayer, and that might be what he's thinking about. But it doesn't say anything about beads or anything like that. This is in Matthew chapter 6, by the way, verse 7.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And the second thing I want you to know is that mother of the hospital with COVID, I was supposed to not make it. I'm an old guy, and they shake their head. Oh, no, I'm sorry. So I'm here by a miracle. And in the dark, I'm listening to relevant radio. In the dark of that room, a COVID room, night and day, and I'm breathing, trying to breathe. And you were fundraising. I was fundraising. I wish you guys well, I said, because I can't. That was so out of it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So when I got home by this miracle, because God kicked me out suddenly, one day the doctors walked in the room. I'm sitting there with my clothes on and no oxygen. They went crazy. They sent me home. Okay. So the minute I got home, I called Relevant Radio. A nice lady called me back. I told her my complete story. She was, and that I wanted to make a contribution on a monthly basis. And I finally got through, and I'm finally doing it because you guys have gotten me through the darkest time of my life. Mm. Night and day, your voices were in my head. And that getting beautiful, beautiful words, encouragement, faith, kept me focused. And God, worked a miracle.
Beautiful testimony. So you're fully recovered. It sounds like you might still be a little short of breath, but are you back in action?
According to I'm breathing now. My oxygen level is 93, 94.
Good.
With no oxygen coming in.
Good.
If I go to start to cook, make something in the kitchen, or if I have to cook or something, it will drop a little bit and I should put some oxygen. But just sitting down, having dinner, talking, I can breathe on the air around me.
I'm so happy to hear that, George. I can't tell you how happy I am. And we're grateful that you took time to tell us that in the depths of your illness that you were listening to Relevant Radio. And what a beautiful gift God has given to so many people through Relevant Radio. So we're honored and grateful. Thank you, George. I'm so glad that you recovered. And may you have many happy years. Let's go to Ted now in Northern California. Hi, Ted.
Good morning, Patrick. Good morning, Cyrus. A couple of things. The first one is that
Father Matthew Spencer at the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, California. He is the provincial at the shrine. Mm-hmm. The shrine will be holding a holy hour for peace in Ukraine tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And I want to let the listeners know that it'll be live streamed. And so I thought I'd just pass that information along to everyone. That's tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. Pacific
Father Matthew Spencer
Standard Time.
Is very highly regarded here at Relevant Radio. We think the world of him.
Yes, absolutely. And I thought I'd just let, I mean, it's wonderful. I've been to the shrine on numerous occasions. It's a beautiful and very holy place. So I'm very grateful to be familiar and know the shrine itself. And everyone there is wonderful. Mm-hmm. The other thing, too, Patrick, is that I say the rosary every day, but there are times where I need a little bit of background music, and I have it really low, or sometimes what I do is that, never on your show, but with Drew Mariani, I lower his show down to where it's basically chattering. And I say the rosary, and I just wanted your thoughts or feedback if that's okay, or if you're, you know, I pray the rosary and I say other prayers, but I need a little bit of kind of background, either music or a little chattering in the background.
Yeah, I get it. So I understand. So, and God understands, more importantly, and that is that whatever is morally licit, permissible, that will help perfect the act, that is good. So if it helps you pray better, if you are if you have some background music to help you concentrate your mind, some people would find that distracting, but if you find it that it helps you concentrate your mind and your thoughts, so much the better. So I think that's a good rule of thumb to remember in anything, as long as the thing itself is not immoral or illicit and it helps you perfect the act of praying, then it can be a good thing. And certainly nothing that
Great.
Would be, you know, forbidden.
Sure. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I appreciate that. I love your show, and God bless you and Cyrus and everybody at Relevant
Thanks
Radio.
Thanks a lot. Thank you. I appreciate it very much. Thank you. I think we have time. No, we don't. I almost pushed the envelope, but I don't think it would be a good idea. So how about this? All of you who are holding on the phones, I do appreciate your patience. Give me a call tomorrow. We'll get you on the air tomorrow. And just let the call screener know that you were on the air today and you were holding and you didn't get on, and we'll make sure that we give you some priority to get you on the air tomorrow. In the meantime, though, if you want to send me a message, you can do it by going to relevantradio.com/Patrick. When you get there, you'll notice that there are a couple of links at the top left of the page. One of them says contact. If you click that button, you can send me an email. You'll send it directly to me, and I'll be happy to read it, and if possible, even read it on the air. So don't be shy. And I want you to know that your opinions are important. We may not agree on everything, but it's still important for me to know what you're thinking. And we can do that again tomorrow, same Pat time, same Pat channel, if you give a call then. In the meantime, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. Let's pray for peace in Ukraine as well. God bless you.